Don't do it. Don't pretend like you're doing it. Don't play like you're doing it. Don't favor those who are doing it. That's what God said. God did not specify whether or not it was. If it was a computer game, I guess it's okay. Because, you know, after all, that's harmless, right? You know, casting spells, you know, becoming a wizard and casting spells in the role-playing game or the, RPG game, the third-person shooter games, where you're in some enchanted forest or you're battling orcs or elves or dwarfs or whatever it is, and you're using spells and magic and casting, you know, fireballs out of your hand and using a magic wand and a... See, it's all the same. You're using divination, you're using enchantments, you're using Wicca or witchcraft or wizardry, whether it's in a game.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yeah, buddy. Here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm...
Got a little problem here. There we go.
I hate that sound. Anyway, good to be here with you today. Yesterday... the most awesome thing I've ever seen in my life. It's sort of like seeing the Grand Canyon. If you've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon and you haven't been to the Grand Canyon, then you have not seen the Grand Canyon. I'm telling you. Because if you're standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon, and you're looking out at that expanse, you're just going, wow, okay? If you saw pictures or video of a full solar eclipse, but have not seen a full solar eclipse, you have not seen a full, I'm telling you, it's not the same. We were all out... yesterday, out in the yard of the church, front yard, and I ain't kidding you, we could see it, you know, coming, we had our little glasses on, and we were looking up there, and boy, it was just getting closer and closer and closer, and then, boom! This most amazing, beautiful, magnificent element of God's creation. It just was stunning to be able to see that. I've seen partial eclipses before. And if you have seen a partial eclipse and have not seen a total eclipse, you haven't seen, it's not the same. Because when that goes total eclipse, you take your funny glasses off and you're looking at that and you can see the crown around the moon, the corona. And what that is, that's the sun's hot gases that are on the rim of the sun. And according to the scientists, the corona is actually hotter than the core or the I can't, what am I trying to think of here? The outer crust of the sun itself is cooler than the corona. Somehow, when those hot gases and those big, giant balls of fire come out of there. They're like a million degrees instead of a few thousand degrees. It's just absolutely stunning. But you're watching this thing and you're seeing that crown around the moon. And it just blows you away. And it was real funny because the effect that this had on the animal kingdom. My granddaughter has a little, is it a hamster or a gerbil? Hamster? Anyway, this thing is nocturnal. During the daytime, he sleeps curled up in his little cage. At night, he comes out. So they brought his little cage over, set it by the front door of the church, you know, inside, get it out of the heat. And the thing was asleep until the eclipse. And when the eclipse started, he popped his head out. He thought it was nighttime. The cicadas. And if you don't know what cicadas are, that's those things that in the summertime, they make those loud noises up in the trees. They're not crickets. They're cicadas. Crickets are beautiful compared to a cicada. C-I-C-A-D-A. Look it up. Cicadas are ugly. Okay. The cicadas in our area, right before night falls, at dawn, they all start chirping up, making that sound. And the trees are just full of that sound. They don't do it during the daytime. So as the sun is growing darker, the cicadas thought that it was dusk. They thought it was almost nighttime, and so they start in. They start in, and then the sun's completely darkened out, and I mean, they are full on blowing their horns, man. And then as the moon started to move away from the sun, and the sunlight started coming back out, they went, oh, it's morning again. I guess we'll go back to sleep. And they shut up. It was unreal what was going on. Okay. But anyway, it was just a fascinating thing to see. And I love things related to astronomy, not astrology. Astronomy. I love the motions of the heavenly luminaries. God gave us those things in Genesis chapter 1 on day 4. You know, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And the greater light that rules over the day and the lesser light that rules over the night. By the way, even though the sun is humongous when it's compared to the earth and to the moon, to me, it's just beyond interesting. And I never thought about this until yesterday, that from our perspective, looking up into the heavens, the moon is the exact same size as the sun is from our perspective. And the astronomers and some of the weather people, I've watched YouTube videos yesterday morning, they said, and here's the reason why. Even though the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, the sun is 400 times farther away from us than the moon is. Those two numbers match. And because of that, because of the distance and the size, there is a ratio there, like 1-to-1 or something like that, whereby when we see the moon, it is the exact same size as how we see the sun. This is why on planet Earth, you can have a full solar eclipse. The moon fits right perfectly inside that circle of the sun. Fits in there perfectly. There is another planet in the solar system. I think Jupiter has like 60 some odd moons. Saturn's got like 67 or something like that. Mars, how many does Mars have? One or two? But anyway, there isn't another planet where their moon can create a full solar eclipse the way we see it here on Earth. Okay, the physics and the math and the calculations and the lines of, you know, azimuth and all that stuff, it just doesn't work out. God made Earth special. He made it unique. All right? So, I'm just going to say this and I'm going to move on. I've been waking up early. I'm not sleeping all night. I think it's medicine related. So, I woke up at 3:30 this morning. I laid in that bed till finally, I don't know, 4:30, 5 o'clock, something like that. So, I thought, well, I'll see what's on YouTube because that's what I did yesterday morning. So, I was looking for videos of the eclipse or people talking about it. Sure enough, a flat earther claims, the title of his video actually says it, NASA hoax. I'm not kidding you. And I watched this video. It's about 12 minutes, something like that. And his theory was that this is, he kept saying, you know, they're telling us not to look at the eclipse. They're telling us not to look at it. I wonder why they don't want us to see it. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know of anybody anywhere who ever told anybody anywhere not to look at the eclipse. They tell you to look at it with these darkened glasses. My father-in-law's a welder, so we had welding helmets. They work just as good. And then when it reaches its full totality, we peel off the glasses and the welding helmets, and we're looking right at it. But this YouTube flat earther says they're telling us not to look at it. I wonder why they don't want us to see it. And his premise was that this was a NASA hoax. Now, come on. What is wrong with you people? Go look. I haven't yet. But I am 98% sure that within the next few days, somebody on YouTube is going to make a YouTube video. They're a flat earther. And they're going to make the claim that NASA sent up some sort of balloon or some sort of floating craft, and NASA itself created the mirage or the appearance of the moon moving in front of the sun and blocking the sun. I almost guarantee you somebody on YouTube is going to come up with that theory that NASA themselves created the total lunar or solar eclipse yesterday. Almost guarantee you. Give it a few days. Somebody's going to come up with that. And it's all an attempt to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Earth is flat. There is a impenetrable iron dome covering our planet, and the sun is, I don't know if they say it's right up against that or on top of it or what. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work either. It does not, the flat earth, and they keep saying, well, we get it right out of the Bible. How come you don't believe the Bible? Well, I do, and I've read it, and I'm telling you, doesn't say anything about the earth being flat. So you know what they do? You got to catch on to this. Because I thought about doing it today, maybe Thursday, maybe next week. I'm going to deal with this issue of being deceived. And I'm not going to be nice about some things. I'm going to send a very strong message about being deceived. They will resort, and they don't have a problem with this. They resort, when they can't find what they want in the King James Bible, they go to other translations, and or they go to the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch says, and the Book of Enoch, we wonder why the Masons didn't let the Book of Enoch into the Bible. And they want you to think that the Freemasons working for NASA didn't allow the Book of Enoch to be included in the canon of Scripture, obviously because it spills the beans on their whole idea that they're lying to everybody about the earth being a globe. I shouldn't have woken up early, because sometimes it makes me a little cranky. And I'm telling you, this stuff, people, you gotta stop listening to garbage. You've got to stop using YouTube as a replacement for you actually getting what you believe from the Bible alone instead of from YouTube or Facebook. Okay? Because if you don't, and you're already leaning toward falling for the Mandela effect, Walmart FEMA camps. Whatever happened with that, anyway? Whatever happened with these stores, these Walmart stores closing down because they were being transitioned into FEMA camps? Those stores are back open now as Walmart stores. Okay? We people fall for this stuff. They fall for Mandela effect. They fall for this. They fall for that. 2012 is going to be the end of the world as we know it. And people fall for this stuff. Yeah, why? Because somebody on YouTube said so. And they fall for the flat earth. They fall for this stuff. They fall for the Book of Enoch. Fall for Hebrew roots. Fall for the charismatic stuff. And if you're going to fall for something as simple as, let's say, the Mandela effect, 2 Timothy is a warning for you. Because God is not going to send a simple delusion, an easy one. He's going to send a strong delusion. Now, to me, this whole Mandela effect thing, that's easy. That's easy to see right through that. Because God swore in His Word that His Bible, His Word, would be incorruptible. And according to the Mandela effect people, somebody went back in time past, changed the stepped on a butterfly, change the course of human future, and now all of a sudden stuff that we know used to be in the Bible is not in the Bible anymore. And people fell for that. And I'm just telling you, you fall for that, there is a far stronger delusion coming. And if I were you, I would get in your Bible. Get in your Bible alone. Maybe being on the internet all the time is not good for you. Maybe it's not. Maybe you need to unplug and just hermit yourself and study your Bible for a while. It'll do you some good. I promise you, it'll do you some good. So anyway, where was I? I was transitioning. Oh! I got some new coffee here. This is from Jack at outofthegraycoffee.com. Let me put that up on the screen for you. Out of the Gray Coffee. Come on, focus. Outofthegraycoffee.com. There's their address and phone number. And here was the idea that I had. And I sent it to Jack, and he's been working on it. Now, I haven't tasted this yet. I still haven't. And one of the reasons I like their coffee is that their coffee bags, they're resealable. See that? Okay. There's a little tab you pull here. See that tab right there? A little tab you pull, and you peel that off, and it's got a zip seal in it, okay? And so anyway, this is the King James Java, okay? It is a mix of Colombian Supremo. Now, that's coffee, not marijuana, okay? Colombian Supremo, Guatemalan Antigua, Costa Rican Tarazu. It's a strong coffee. I like strong. Flavor, get this, with milk and honey. The King James Java, right there, okay? And they got it. I like, they got a nice decoration on here. 1611 to 2011, authorized King James. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, which is the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them until the Mandela effect, right? No! Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And then we have my favorite cracker, the Saratoga Cracker Company. SaratogaCrackers.com. Good stuff. All right. Like I say, these are friends of mine. They're not paying me to do this. Okay. But I like these people. And they're out trying to make a living, honestly, decently, using Christian family values to do it, spreading the word while they're doing it. And I don't mind supporting them in one bit. Hang on, I washed my coffee down. Yeah. Did you hear what I just said? Wash my coffee down? Washing my cracker down. All right. Here we go. Here's what I'm going to talk about today. I actually was, I had started on this for our homecoming last year, 2016. And I started into it, and the Holy Ghost was just completely voiding my mind out. And I'm trying to talk through. And to me, this topic here is the easiest thing in the world for me to talk about, because I love it. I know it well. And I love to talk about numbers in the Bible. But the Holy Ghost was making it extremely difficult for me to talk about this. And at some point, I didn't get into it very much. And I stopped and I said, you know what? I'm going to do something different. The Holy Ghost is getting me, wanting me to talk about something. And I don't remember what it was I talked about. But I'm telling you, God knew what he was doing. He always does. And I mean, God just dealt with some people that afternoon, a Saturday afternoon at our homecoming. And so I forgot all about this presentation. And I thought, you know what? I want to talk about the glory that is the King James Bible. Now, I talk a lot about the proof of why I believe what I believe being found in the Scriptures. I just recently did a Watchman broadcast series called The Case for a Perfect Bible. And I laid out the Bible's argument for why it's perfect in everything that it says. I didn't talk much about manuscripts. There's people better than me at doing that. Chris Pinto is one of them. there's several others. Can't think of names right now. But anyway, I just gave the internal evidence from the Bible itself why I believe that the Bible has to be and remains and will always be pure and undefiled and incorruptible. So then, I'd like to kind of show people some of the neat things that I see in the Bible. I was going to talk about DNA again today. I may talk about that again sometime. Because when I start talking about DNA, and I start showing the correlation between DNA and the Bible, it just makes this Bible come alive. People are seeing it now in a way that they never saw it before. Okay? And they think, man, that is cool. Boy, you know, where'd you get all this stuff? Who did you read? What book did you? I read the Bible. That's what I did. And then when it comes to like typology and things like that, I love to talk about that, but I love to talk about numbers. Because numbers do not lie. Numbers, if you think about it, numbers relate to God this way. Number one, numbers are infinite. There is never an end to numbers. You keep adding one and you do that for a quadrillion years, you'll never reach the last number. It's infinite. God is infinite. Number two, numbers are universal. They're true, accurate in everything that they are. 2 plus 2 in America equals 4, unless you use Common Core. 2 plus 2 in Africa is 4. 2 plus 2 in China is 4. 3,000 years ago, in the city of Babylon, 2 plus 2 equals 4. Numbers never change. God never changes. And like I say, they display an accuracy. You can ask, you know, somebody, hey, how many's, you know, you go to the restaurant and a waitress says, how many is in your party? And you say, well, about 4 or 5 or 7. She has no way of knowing how many chairs to get out, what table to put out. Give her an exact number, I'll fix you right up. See, numbers are that way. They're not vague. They're not ambiguous. They're not veiled and shrouded in mystery to where we can't know what they are. Numbers are some of the easiest things in the world to know. Learning how to count one by one. And so that, to me, it displays the nature and the character of God. Numbers never lie. Numbers are always infinite, past, present, future, negative or positive. And numbers never change. Math never changes. Okay? 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 3 is 5. So on and so on and so on. And so that's our God. He never changes. He's infinite. And he never lies. So I like to study numbers. We're going to go through very quickly. We're just going to go through the number 1, the number 2, the number 3, the number 4. 5, 6, 7, 8. You know, I don't know where I'm going to stop. I might be here till 6 o'clock tonight, wore out. But anyway, let's look at what the scripture saith concerning numbers. Every time, this is the big old biblical basis for why we believe that God speaks in numbers. Revelation 13, 18. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So he's telling you that wisdom comes from counting numbers. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. That number is 666. Ecclesiastes 7. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. So in verse 27, he says, behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. Now, what we have is two witnesses. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If you're going to believe something in the Bible, there's got to be two witnesses to it. Think of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Give the exact, precise, simplified details of the rapture. Two verses there that explain it in detail, exactly what it's going to be, exactly when it's going to be. So there's two witnesses there. By the way, we also have two living witnesses, two human beings, Enoch and Elijah. They both went to heaven without dying. They are two witnesses. The Bible is two witnesses. There are two verses there. So those are the witnesses that the rapture is true. Here's the witnesses that numbers are used in the Bible. God speaks, excuse me. God speaks in order. And there's some people, one of the things that I sort of have kind of tuned into in the Bible is seeing patterns. All right? When you see a pattern of something, I'll just say it like this, okay? I've used this illustration before. If you're walking down the sidewalk and you look down, you see a penny on the sidewalk. You reach down and you pick it up. Oh, somebody dropped a penny. You put it in your pocket. You don't think anything of it. You think somebody accidentally dropped a penny there. So you picked it up. And you picked it up, put it in your pocket, and you started walking. And exactly 10 feet later, there's another penny. And you're thinking, some little kid's dropping money or something like that. So you reach down and pick it up. You walk 10 more feet, there's another penny there. Now, at this point, you're all automatically going, three pennies set what looks like exactly 10 feet apart. So at that point, you start wondering if 10 more feet down the sidewalk, there's going to be another penny. You walk down there, sure enough, there is. 10 more feet, now you pick up the fifth penny. 10 more feet, now you pick up the sixth penny. As of this point right here, you know that the chances of somebody or a group of people dropping a penny out of their pocket or their purse precisely six times exactly 10 feet apart, you know that the chances of that are so astronomical that you know that it cannot be just an accident. Somebody, for some reason, is setting pennies on the sidewalk every 10 feet. And you look 10 more feet, the seventh time there's another penny. Then you start looking around. You're going, am I on candid camera? Where's the cameras at? You're looking for somebody. You're looking for a reason why somebody would be putting pennies every 10 feet apart on a city sidewalk. You're looking for that person. You want to know who this is and why they are doing it. But you know now beyond any doubt whatsoever, because you're walking, you know, 4, 5, 6 city blocks, and every 10 feet you're picking up a penny. You've now got 50 cents in your pocket. You got a pocket full of pennies. And you just know there's no way that that's accidental. Okay? So when I started seeing number patterns in the King James Bible, at first I thought, well, maybe this is just a coincidence. Maybe it just turns out that way. And then I found another one. And then I found another one. Then I found some more. Then I found some more. Then I found some more. And the more I found, the more I was convinced that these numbers and these patterns were not just random. They were not the manipulation of the translators. How could they have done what it is that you and I see in the Bible? They couldn't have. And we know they couldn't have. So somebody who is a lot smarter than us is laying out patterns, recognizable patterns, in our Bible. And we ask why. Why is God doing this? And it turns out this is God's nature. God is not the author of confusion. That means he authors what's in order. And there is an order. There is a pattern. There is a precision about the King James Bible. I call it the King James Code. And that word code is not to be understood as like some secret doctrine that only I know. The word code comes from the word codex. You know what that word means? A book. Okay? A written down whatever, written down pattern. There are patterns in your Bible. Seek them out. I promise you, you will find them. Okay, if you'll seek them out. Where do I need to go here? Here we go, right here. Let's look at the number one. The number one stands for first things, the beginnings of things, It's a number related to God. So Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter, the very first book, the very first verse says, in the beginning, God. So it's giving you the what it means. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Notice there's four words here. Okay? And it plays into day four. And I'll show you that in a little bit. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so, the first things belong to God. If you compare Genesis 1:1 with John 1:1, it also starts out with, in the beginning was the Word. And I want you to think about that, because John is not saying Jesus was created in the beginning. When the worlds were created in the beginning, Jesus already was. That's what he said to the Pharisees. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they went nuts over that because they knew what he was saying when he said, I am. Okay? So in the beginning, this represents the things that are first. And so he makes light first. The light always comes first. For us. Okay? Jesus is that light. You go to John chapter 1 again. You'll see that Jesus is that light that lightens every man who comes into the world. He is that light. All right? So anyway, it's the first things. They always belong to God. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So in the first chapter, the first book, first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now we have Jesus at the very forefront of your Bible. It's going to give you the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the order of this verse, I think, means something. Because Matthew didn't write, this is the book of David, or excuse me, this is the book of Abraham who gave birth to David, who brought forth Jesus. Because that would have put Abraham first. And remember what Jesus said. Before Abraham was, I am. So who's first in this verse? Jesus is. Matthew 1:23. Behold. Oh, I love this. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph. Oh. Hang on. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her, what? Firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Firstborn. Okay? Oh, I love this. John 1:5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's what I was getting at a while ago. Is that on day one, you have God. You have the light manifested. John says Jesus is that light that shines in the darkness, and he is the firstborn of everything. That's who Jesus is. He is numero uno. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. And I want you to notice, the King James, in that verse, L-O-R-D, all capitalized letters. What does that mean? It means that it in the Hebrew, it is the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Jehovah. That's what that means. That's when the King James translators saw the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh in Hebrew, they knew that that word was Lord. Now, this is where Jim Staley, Rob Skiba, and all the other Hebrew roots nuts, here's what they cannot figure out. They cannot handle this. Because their claim is that there are mistakes in the King James Bible because they use a pagan term in replacement of God's name. The King James translators were so stupid that they replaced the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh with this pagan Baal name called Lord. They actually say this, that there's mistakes in the King James Bible, some 4,000 of them. Let me tell you something. The King James translators were only doing what the Holy Ghost did. So how do you say, Pastor? How do you say that? Every place in the New Testament where it quotes a verse from the Old Testament, and in that Old Testament verse, the word is Lord, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. Every place in the Greek New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, they all did it. They all used the word, the Greek word, Kyrios, which means Lord. And it's always translated as Lord in our King James. So the Hebrew root sacred name people, they say that Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh is not Lord. We know it. Bless God. We're smarter than everybody else. And yet, Matthew wrote it as Lord. Paul wrote it as Lord. John wrote it as Lord. Mark did. Luke did. They all used the word Kyrios. They all used the word Lord. Why? Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost told them that the only true and proper translation of the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh is using the word Lord. Because they all did it. Every single one of them. And notice that he is one Lord. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are three. These three are uno. These three are one. So that's what that, the Lord our God is one Lord. By the way, in this verse, Deuteronomy 6:4, you have God referenced three times. Lord, our God is one Lord. Isn't that cool? Woo! Zechariah 14:9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there should be one Lord, and his name, look at it. The name of the Lord is one. I love that. His name, one. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body. Let's count. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. 7. Who is above all and through all and in y'all. I love that. Okay? So even though there's many of us Christians, even though there are three that bear record in heaven, all of these are still one. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's seven and yet there's one. There's three and yet there's one. The Lord is one. I love this. Revelation 4:2. Immediately, I love this. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Look at that. One sat on the throne. Where's my... Oh, get my stupid NIV here. The stupid NIV. I'll read it to you word for words. Get ready. Here's the NIV in Revelation chapter 4. And after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first, or first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here. Come up here." This doesn't sound right, does it? "And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." I don't think so, Niv. 1 John 5, 7, and 8, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Everything that has to do with God has to deal with this number one, because God is always number one. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. See that? John 17:22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of it. Look at Romans 12:5. How many times is the word one in this verse? Three. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You think that's just there accidentally? You think that's just an accident that there's the number one is mentioned three times in this verse? No, it relates to the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Three times. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. There it is again, three times. Because in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? Look at this. I and my Father are one. Do you know what you're looking at here? You're looking at a picture of the hydrogen atom. The hydrogen atom. Hydrogen, on the atomic scale, the table of elements, periodic table of the elements, hydrogen is number one. Numero uno. I mean, just look at it. I and my Father are one. Jesus said, me and the Father are one. These two, we are one. And in the hydrogen atom, which is number one, there's one electron and one proton. Okay? I and the Father are one. The first things belong to God. Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look, see the word added? God is a master mathematician. My good friend Noah Hutchings, now with the Lord, wrote a book called God the Master Mathematician. And it was the inspiration for me writing my second book on Bible numbers called the King James Code. And Hutch loved numbers about as much as I did, okay? And I'm wanting to talk the way Hutch talked, but I don't want to do that. I want to honor the man. But anyway, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is a master mathematician, and he has everything in order. Now, I want to give you some very simple things related to this number one. Number one, when he says, the first of thy first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God, I want you to listen to me. I believe in tithing. I believe that you do it not because you have to, you do it because you want to. See, we're free, right? So we're not being forced to pay tithes in order to get to heaven. We're going to heaven. But I love the Lord, and I want to give where it is needed. And he said, bring the tithes into the storehouse, right? And some people, listen, we've learned this lesson. Some people, they pay all the bills first. Then they go out and spend a bunch of money on movies and on this and candy and going to theme parks and everything. And I'm not knocking that. But then Sunday rolls around and they're going, well, we were going to pay tithes, but we just don't have the money for that. The reason why you don't have the money for that is that you decided to put God last and not first. That's what you did. It's that simple. And here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm not going to tell you anything that Sweetie Pie and I have not learned the hard way. I mean, we were taught to tithe. We both grew up in church. We were taught to tithe. And yet when we get married and we're struggling and we're digging around in the car seats for gas money, right? Times were tough. And my wife said to me one day, I have enough money to pay the electric bill or I have enough money to pay tithes. What do we do? And I said, we pay tithes. And she said, okay, that's what. And I said, we'll trust God to pay the electric bill. People, listen to me. Trust God first. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will straighten thy paths. So I want you to think of what that means to your life. I think you ought to honor God. I think you ought to honor God's system and God's method of supporting his ministers. I am not a Levite priest, but the analogy still works because Paul taught this. You don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The ox should he not be a partaker of that same corn? And then Paul said, doth God careth for oxen? No, he's making that analogy because he said, those who are going to labor in the word should live of the word. Meaning that if they're going to devote their time, their energy, and their whole livelihood to ministering the word of God, which that means they've got to have time to do it and time to study, then they should also then, that's their employment, that's their labor, they should be paid for that. The tithe of the Old Testament went to the Levite priests because God did not want them to have land so they could raise crops and grow cattle for their living. Their dedication, God said, the Levites are mine. I'm not giving them a land. They have me. And for that, you're going to bring in 10% of your increase, 10% of your new cattle herd, 10% of your grains, 10% of the bartering that you did in town, of your increase, that's what you're going to bring. You're going to bring in 10%, and the Levite priests are going to live off of that. The same analogy applies. And I've heard people say, well, these churches, they take everybody's money, and that's unbiblical. And they pay those preachers. I don't think preachers ought to get paid. They ought to give that money to the poor. That's what God really wants. That's not what he said. That is not what he said. Okay? And I'm not trying to hit you up for money. You know that I don't do that. But I'm just helping you with God's ways here. God said, do this first. Do it first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You want God, if you're in a bind and you want God to help you out, you put God first in your life, which is against your nature, isn't it? You get fearful and say, well, what if I do this for God and then I have to go bankrupt and we have to lose our house and we're going to be out in the streets because I paid tithes. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his saints begging bread. And I'm just telling you, do it God's way. He should be number one. When you get paid, the very first check that should be written from that is a tithe and offering. Okay, you can give more than 10%, sure. Okay, and what I tell people is if you're struggling, I understand. And I tell them, all I'm asking you to do is try it one time. Because that's in Malachi. He said, see if then if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Okay? Anyway, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Look at Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I love this. Okay? I am Alpha. I am Omega. Alpha is number one, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Again, Revelation 22:13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Notice Revelation 22:13. You have three different sets here. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last. These three are one. It's beautiful. Now let's get to the occult side of this. Because we know that God is number one. We know that Satan is not. But he wants that. He wants to be number one. He wants to be like who? The Most High, who is one. Think of the phrase, e pluribus unum. Out of many, pluribus, plural. Unum, it's where we get the word one from. Notice this sign here. You've seen these, right? Coexist. E pluribus unum, from the many, one, or the one. The one. You'll hear these guys talk about, well, we all worship the same God. He just goes by all these different titles like Buddha and Allah and Shiva, right? We all worship the same God just by different names. Well, if they worship Lucifer, he actually does go by the name of Allah, Buddha, Shiva, or Joseph Smith. He goes by all these different names. That's the God that everybody worships that goes by different names. But the one that you and I worship is different than that one. Everything that God does, Satan has a perversion of it. If we go back to these verses where it talks about one body. We are one body, one bread. And so the devil's version of that is e pluribus unum. We have to bring everybody together. They have to be the collective, the community, the commune. Everybody has to get the same wages. When you start hearing liberals talk about wage equality, people don't fall for it. What that means is they want to pay the kid that's taking the trash out the same money as the PhD who's coming up with all the new business models. He's the one doing the research. He's the one that extended his education so that this company could have the very best working for them so they could make money. And they want the kid taking the trash out to make the same amount of money as the PhD. One of these tech giants out in Silicon Valley, one of these liberals, decided overnight that everybody that worked in his company was going to make $80,000 a year. Doesn't matter if it was the PhDs in the research department or the mail clerk. They were all going to make $80,000 a year. And everybody thinks that's brilliant. Everybody thinks, see, this is how we're all going to get along, right? Do you know what the PhDs did? They went and interviewed at other companies because they said, why should I, who has invested my whole life into this certain field, and I'm the top in the field, and I'm here to benefit a company, and they're going to make a lot of money from my research and development, my engineering, my ideas. Why should I make the same amount of money as the janitor? And so they left. They quit. It won't You can't make everybody equal that way, people. You can't. Wage equality, socialism, class equality, or whatever. They're trying to make everybody exactly the same. That's what Common Core is. Common Core is socialistic education. Because it dumbs down the curriculum so that the children who were in a special education class, and I'm not trying to knock special ed children, they have greater needs than the rest of us do. They have greater intellectual needs than some of us do. God, they were born that way, I get it, and I'm not knocking them. But to put those who need specialized training and education into the same classroom as those who don't require that, so that the special education children don't, it doesn't hurt their self-esteem. And then dumb down the curriculum so that everybody in the class now gets an equal grade. Won't work. It won't work. Because there's always going to be somebody in a kid's class who's going to be smarter than everybody else in that class. Let them advance. Because we need people like that running our universities. We need people like that running our government. We need the smartest people to be doing jobs that require intelligence. So it just won't work. It's the devil's plan. The story, let me tell you this story. I dealt with this several years ago called The Missing Piece. There's a story that Osiris, the sun god, he was married to his sister Isis. Okay. And Osiris was killed by Set. And he didn't want Isis to raise him back from the dead. So what he did was he cut Osiris up in a bunch of different pieces and scattered his body out through all the earth. The story of Humpty Dumpty derives from this same myth. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a big fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. It's the same story. So the idea is that Isis, the goddess, who is Mystery Babylon the Great, has been going around finding all of the pieces to Osiris's body so she could put them back together again and make them one body so she could resurrect him from the dead. Now, what I just told you is a corrupted version of the story of the Antichrist. In Exodus 15:6, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. There's more than one place where it talks about that. And I have this idea that says that there is a little piece of the Antichrist in every one of us. Paul said, there is abiding in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's what I think the Bible calls it. And the reason why there is a push for the world to be e pluribus unum is that somehow, some way, I don't know what it's going to look like, somehow, some way, one government, one religion, one currency, one religious idea that brings everybody as one together. And Mystery Babylon's going to raise from the dead the man of sin, the son of perdition. Right now, he's in pieces scattered everywhere. When Osiris was buried, he had 72 pallbearers. Now let me give you what that means. 72 who carried the dead body of the dying God. There are 72 stones. Manly Hall says that there are 72 stones in this unfinished pyramid. These stones, these 72 stones, were all put together so that the all-seeing eye could reign once again. In the, this is the Capitol Rotunda, Washington, D.C. The Capitol Dome. This is what is at the very tippy top of the Capitol Dome. It's called the apotheosis of George Washington. They have George Washington as a god looking down from heaven at us. He is surrounded by, guess how many women there are around him? There's 13 of them. Think mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who those women represent, mystery Babylon. But here's what's surrounding the apotheosis of George Washington. See these stars? There is precisely 72 of them. What does that word mean? Or what does that number mean? What does it represent? Why is it that there's 72 stones in 13 rows? And here there are 13 women with 72 stars. Why were there 72 pallbearers who carried the body of Osiris, the dead body of Osiris? Because in Genesis chapter 10, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And I counted. Now, in the book, the King James Code, there's an error in it, at least one. There's probably a couple more. And I originally, in Genesis 10, I decided to count the number of the different people that is in the bloodline of Noah that make up the families. And I originally counted 70. And somebody wrote me a few years ago and said, Pastor, we heard you say that, but we went back and counted and we find 72. And I went, well, I know they're wrong. They got to be wrong because, I mean, I'm right. So I went back and counted. What I did was I took every name out of Genesis 10 and I put it, you can do it, you can make an Excel spreadsheet, or I just did it in Microsoft Word. And sure enough, the count was 72. I want you to think about this number. What that means is that in all 72 of the nations on the earth, all of them are carrying in their flesh no good thing. All of us, all of the 72 families of the earth, are carrying the dead body of the dying God. The Jews call it the divine spark. That spark that is in every man that at the proper time will come out into a full flame of divinity. That's the Antichrist, people. That's who that is. Okay? I'll give you this too. Related to the Great Seal. You might want to write this down. King James Pure Bible Search Software. Type in the word seal, S-E-A-L, and then an asterisk. Seal, sealist, all the variations of the word seal. Type that in, King James Pure Bible Search Software. Take a guess at how many times that word is in the King James Bible. Are you guessing? It's 72. Bum, bum, bum! This is the great seal, the United States of America. Right now, that no good thing is sealed up in us. He can't come out yet, can't be revealed yet. But one of these days, somebody is going to loose the seals. Okay? Let's look at the number two. God said, this is Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So on the second day of creation, we're getting an idea of what the number two represents. We have the waters above and the waters below, and they're divided. So the number two is the number for division, all right? Instead of there being one, now there's two. The word firmament, because the flat earth people insist that the Bible makes it clear that there is this iron dome over the flat pancake earth and nothing can penetrate it. Nothing. In fact, a guy made a flat earth video the other day, and he was showing this green meteorite that fell to the earth. And he said, you ever wonder why when you're standing right next to the ocean it looks blue, but when you're up in a plane it looks green? You ever wonder why? He said, that's because, and what he was, and he was dead serious about this. He said, see this green rock? That was a chunk of the dome that's over the earth, and it fell to the earth. That's proof. That's proof right there, buddy. Let me tell you about the real firmament. The real firmament. Did you know that there is water on the earth and there is water in the heaven? And you can see it. It's called clouds. And clouds, on certain days, when the clouds are moving across the expanse of the sky, they're all at the bottom. They're all on the same level. You see, it's almost like the bottoms of the clouds are flat. And they're all at this exact same distance from the surface of the earth. And I want you to ponder this. In one great big giant cloud, how many tons of water do you think is up there in a cloud? Let's say it's a thunder cloud. If you live out in an area that's kind of flat, you can see those thunderstorms coming from miles away. And you can see that on the bottom, they are as flat as a pancake. And they're just riding along in the air, right? What is it that's holding up literally tons, thousands of tons of water? What's holding that up there? Firmament. It's a firmament called air pressure. And it's firm enough to hold up thousands upon thousands of tons of water scooting across the sky just like that. That, my friends, is a firmament. Now, some, they like to half quote this verse out of the book of Job. They say, Job says that the firmament over the earth, the heaven, is like a looking glass. Okay? Is as, and they say the word glass. And they say, see, it's a firmament. It's glass. You can't get through it. They only half quote that verse. Number one, Job says, as a molten looking glass. As a molten looking glass. Molten is liquid, can be passed through. So they just, anyway, let me move on. And it didn't say that it was a looking glass. He said it was as a molten looking glass. Anyway, Genesis 2:18, the chapter 2, second chapter of the Bible. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So in Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. So God took man, took a rib from him, and made two. And the two became one again. So the number two is the number for division. But it's also the number for a unity. Okay? And let me show you that. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And by the way, two is better than one because we have two testaments in our Bible, old and new. And because we as Gentiles have two testaments, we understand it way better than the Jews who only have one. And the Hebrew roots people want to convince you that you must go and learn who God is from the Jews because they know him better than we do. Sorry, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that they are blind, that they are foolish, that they have a veil over the Old Testament. Every time they read it, they can't understand it. Why? Because it's veiled to them. And because they can't see the New Testament. They won't read it. They won't look at it. They won't study it. And so two are better than one. This is why we have both testaments in our Bible. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Think about it. If one of your legs wanted to go north and the other leg wanted to go south, you, my friend, are going to be in a world of hurt here in a second. Both of your legs have to be going in the same direction or you can't walk. The Old and the New Testament both have to agree 100% of the time. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Two are better than one. Okay, because how does that go? Two are better than one, for if they shall fall, the other shall hold him up. And I had a preacher tell me, he said, Mike, this is why you preachers need to wear both a belt and suspenders. Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. 1 Corinthians 14:27, and if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret it. See how the two become one? Two unknown tongues interpreted by one. Not three, not five, one. This, to me, is the formula for why I believe that my Bible is correctly interpreted, being come from two or at the most three unknown tongues. It is the one interpretation of those three unknown tongues. Do not think that you can read five, six, seven different translations of the Bible and then get a more clear understanding of what God was really saying. Because in a lot of cases, those Bibles are going to disagree, especially they're going to disagree with the King James. Is Jesus the only begotten Son, or is he one and only Son? Which is he? See, you can't have it both ways. Was Jesus the, how does the NIV put it? They were promising Joseph something until she brings forth her firstborn son, but the NIV says until she brings forth a child, but not the firstborn. So anyway, the King James is the one interpretation of those two or three witnesses. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Woo-hoo-hoo! Look at that, look at that, look at that. Listen. See these two witnesses here? God gave them power. There's power in this book, people. There is authority in this book. When this book speaks, it happens. And nothing can stop it. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Hosea 6:2, after 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Matthew 26:2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover. John 11:6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So think about it. 2 days is going to be a Passover. Lazarus died and Jesus waited 2 days in that same place. Okay? After 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day, he will raise us up. Got something going on here. I'm going to pause the broadcast for a minute. Hang on 1 second here. Folks, I've just gotten some bad news. You know that we have a group home that comes to our church every Sunday and every Wednesday. And we've let these guys come to our church ever since. It's been probably 12 years. When they started coming to us, they told us that other churches wouldn't let them come because these guys made noises every now and then. And I couldn't believe that. So we let them come. And the four original guys, Stan and Eddie and I can't remember the first guy's name. These all have passed away. And it was just Frank left. And now I hear word that Frank from the group home just passed away. And so I am going to excuse myself, and I am going to, I got a phone call waiting for me, and I need to tend to that. Frank was very, very special man to me, and he was my friend, and I love him very much. And so you pray for us and pray for Frank's family, and pray for all those people that have worked with him there at the group home. And this sad day, okay, it's a sad day, but I know where Frankie is. Okay, I know where he is. Comfort the feeble-minded, the Bible says. And so anyway, I love you, but I gotta go take care of my flock. All right, we will I'll fill you in on some details. Be following us on Twitter. All right, God bless you. I love you all.